Our theme this evening is mercy purposed in eternity and bestowed and displayed in time. Mercy purposed in eternity, displayed in time. Last week we concentrated on mainly the first half of verse 9, and we look now a little more carefully at the second part of verse 9 and also verse 10. The first thing we must consider is the call of God. The call of God. We read in verse 9 that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It is clear in the first part of verse 9 that the apostle traces back their present blessings and privileges to God's eternal purpose of election or choice, God having chosen them in Christ before the world was made and predestinated them to receive the blessings of salvation. But in the second half of the verse, he looks at the start of that bestowment of the blessings of salvation in time. How does God go about bestowing the blessings of salvation in Christ to those whom he has eternally chosen shall receive those blessings? And the starting point is calling. That God had called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let us consider firstly that this call is effectual. Effectual. That's the language of our catechism, which speaks of effectual calling. It's not talking there merely about the call of the outward call of the gospel. When the gospel is preached, the preacher in the name of the Lord calls upon all his hearers to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the call that is in view here. Here what is in view is that preaching of the gospel made effective in the hearts of the elect of God, so that they not only hear the message of the gospel in their ears, but their hearts are changed so that they certainly, definitely, and effectively are brought to believe that gospel is from the Father. It's from God the Father. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. Now who the he is clear from verse 29, where it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. The Son of God is the Son of the Father. So it's the Father's Son. And it's the Father who predestinates and who calls in verse 30. So it is God the Father who is the author of this call. Again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9. God is faithful by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the one who calls to the fellowship of his Son. So it's evidently God the Father who is here said to call. The same is true in Galatians 1, 15 and 16 and Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. In both of those passages also, the call is attributed especially to God the Father. And this call of God the Father is made effectual, effective. It is caused to actually work by the Holy Spirit. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which we've referred to on other occasions, verse 13, that we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now there it's speaking about sanctification in the sense of that first working of the Spirit, renewing the heart and the will, so that the rebellious, wicked sinner is made willing to believe the truth as it is in Jesus. So this is the call of God the Father, made effectual by the Holy Spirit, causing a sinner to believe the truth. And it results in fellowship with Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:9 that we read earlier, we are said to be called unto the fellowship of his Son. So God the Father is the author of this call. It is made effectual by the Holy Spirit, and it results in fellowship with the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this call, which brings into fellowship with Christ, causes a sinner to believe the truth as it is in Jesus, and brings him into fellowship with Christ, and it results in all the other blessings that the people of God enjoy in this life. This call of God marks the beginning of the Christian life, and all the blessings of the Christian life, all that is distinctive of the Christian life in this world and the next, flows from this effectual calling. So in various passages of Scripture, we are said to be called into the fellowship of one body, Colossians 3:15, that we are called unto holiness, not unto uncleanness, but unto holiness, 1 Thessalonians 4:7. Ephesians 1:8 speaks of the hope of this calling. And we are called to patient endurance in this very chapter in verse 20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called. And 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says that we are called unto God's kingdom and glory. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 speaks of being called unto glory. So all that is distinctive of the Christian life flows from this effectual call of God. Whether it's fellowship with Christ, the fellowship of the saints, holiness of life, hope, endurance of affliction, glory in the world to come, these all follow this effectual call of God. And this effectual call of God is the first distinctive effect in our lives of predestination to eternal salvation. Now, everything is foreordained by God, but this is the first distinctive effect in our lives of predestination to eternal salvation. It is the first thing that happens to the elect of God that does not happen ever to anyone else. They are effectually called. So Romans 8 verse 30, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Those who are not predestinated are not called in this effectual sense. Those who are predestinated are called. And this calling is the first thing that is distinctive of the elect of God in this world. It is when God, according to the purpose, the Father's purpose, sends forth the Holy Spirit, accompanying the outward preaching of the gospel with his renewing work in the soul of an elect sinner, so that he is made willing and able to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This calling takes place when, according to the purpose of God the Father, the Holy Spirit accompanies the outward preaching of the gospel with his renewing work in the soul of an elect sinner, so that he is made willing and able to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this call is said to be a call out of darkness. A call out of darkness. There is probably here an allusion to Israel's deliverance from Egypt in Psalm 105 and verse 36. Psalm 105 and verse 36. He smote also the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering, and a fire to give light in the night. In Egypt, there was only the darkness of the judgment of God, and Israel was brought forth and led by the pillar of cloud and of fire into liberty and light and deliverance. And deliverance from a land that was under the judgment of God. And this sets forth the truth of being called out of darkness. Man by nature is in darkness. Without the knowledge of God, without a renewed nature, without this effectual calling into fellowship with Christ, man is in the dark. Man does not understand the meaning of anything. The unconverted man understands nothing. But you say, oh, unconverted men understand a great deal. Unconverted men can make space capsules, and they can make wonderful aeroplanes, and they can make amazing things. They can do all sorts of things. And of course they can. They understand facts in isolation. They understand the connection between some facts and another. But these facts are all just hanging there. There is no overall meaning or purpose. They do not properly understand any of these facts. Their facts, the facts that they understand only in terms of what is before them. They do not see any overall purpose or meaning to those facts that they understand. The unregenerate man understands nothing in its true meaning. Because you see, every fact has meaning in relation to God. There are no facts but God ordained facts. The reason facts are as they are, the reason everything is as it is because God has ordained that it should be so for his own wise and glorious purpose and end. And so the knowledge of the unregenerate man is utterly superficial, however intricate his grasp of the detail of those facts. He doesn't know why they're there. And he doesn't know the God who has put them there. You see, he's in the dark because God is the Son, and his light, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, has not shined unto them. And so They understand detailed facts, but they understand none of those facts in their ultimate bearings as to why they're there and what for and who put them there. And so the unregenerate man, the man not called of God, is in darkness. He doesn't understand anything right. He doesn't see anything right because he's in the dark. But the Christian has been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. By this effectual call, ordained in eternity by the Father, and rendered effectual in time by the Spirit accompanying the preaching of the Word, he is brought out of darkness into God's marvelous light. And the effect is that this sinner who is in darkness and who saw nothing in its proper meaning, least of all did he see any beauty in Christ, now he sees beauty in Christ so as to desire him. Like the man in the Gospels, he says, "Once I was blind, but now I see." He may have known of Christ before. He may even have heard and had some theoretical awareness of the doctrines of the Gospel. But now he sees the excellency of Christ and his ability to save. The unregenerate man, the man not called effectually, at most he knows that there is such a thing as salvation in Christ, but the man whose heart has been renewed by the Spirit, he actually desires that Christ set forth in the Gospel, because he can now see the beauty and the excellency of Christ. The pride is no longer dominant. He now has a new heart and a renewed will, and what he detested before, he now desires. Left to himself, it would be true of him to the, even so, even to that hour, "Ye will not come unto me that ye might have life." But when a man is effectually called, he can see things as they really are, and he sees Christ not as he should see him, but he begins to see him in his understanding, and to see the beauty of him and to desire him, and he rejoices in the way of salvation in Christ Jesus. Not only does he rejoice in it because of his benefiting from it, but he rejoices in the glory of God displayed in it. Jonathan Edwards, during the awakening, the reviving in New England, speaks of how sinners, and this was his own experience also, how they rejoiced in the way of salvation in itself because of the glory of God displayed in that way of salvation. And if we're Christians, we are glad that sinners are saved this way and no other. We don't want it to be otherwise. We rejoice that salvation is in Christ, because God is glorified in the way that God saves sinners. And because we've been brought out of darkness into God's marvelous light, we see that it is right that God should save sinners this way and no other. Because we've been brought into the light, we see things as they really are. And now we are at one with God in this. We acquiesce in the mind of God who saves sinners this way and no other. And the man who is effectually called not only sees beauty in Christ so as to desire him, But he sees the hatefulness of sin. He sees the hatefulness of sin. Before this effectual calling, he may have been afraid of the consequences of sin. He may have detested the social effects of sin in this world and been afraid of the wrath of God in the world to come. But having been effectually called, he hates sin for what it is, its vileness, as being against God. Westminster Confession, chapter 15, section 2 says, on repentance unto life, it says, by it a sinner, out of the sight and sense, not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sins, as contrary to the holy nature and righteous law of God, and upon apprehension of his mercy in Christ, to such as are penitent, so grieves for and hates his sins, as to turn from them all to God, purposing and endeavoring to walk with him in all the ways of his commandments. The light causes him to see things as they really are. So he not only sees sin as dangerous, but he sees sin as detestable. Devils can see the danger of sin, but they still love sin. They tremble at the consequences of sin which await them, but they cannot cease from sin, and they love sin. So that men who are not born of the Spirit, not effectually called, they can tremble like Felix, but they still love sin. But the Christian, the man effectually called, he sees sin. He begins to see sin. Only in heaven will we have the thing fully right. But even in this world, he begins to see sin, not only in its danger, but in its vileness, because it's against God. You see, he begins to take on God's view of sin as something detestable. God detests sin, and the man effectually called and brought into his marvelous light, he starts to detest sin as well. Not just in its effects, but in its nature. And the man who is effectually called sees Christians as his desired company. Of course he does. When he was in darkness, he didn't understand, he didn't see anything particularly desirable about the company of Christians. There may have been spin-off benefits because they were kind to him, and because in many ways he found their company desirable because of the benefits. But it was the benefits of having Christian friends, not the fact that they were Christian friends. But when someone is effectually called, they want the company of those who are in the light, as they are in the light. I am companion of all them that fear thee. And then the man who is effectually called, because he's in the light, he sees the creation and he beholds God's glory in it. The man who is not effectually called, he even holds down the truth of God's glory in creation. He holds it down in unrighteousness because he does not desire to retain God in his knowledge. But the man who's effectually called, he sees the creation in its true light, and he sees the glory of God in it, and says, how manifold are all thy works, in wisdom thou hast made them all. Because he's been translated from the power of darkness, where he couldn't see anything, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. But then also we notice that they are said to be called that ye may show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of his most darkness into his marvelous light. You see, in the margin, if you have a margin reference, the word praises can also be rendered virtues. The idea is not simply that the Christian glorifies God in his acts of worship, though that is true. But it is not only praises in that specific sense of the people of God in their worship declaring the glory and greatness of God and his attributes. But the thought is that the whole of life, the whole life of the Church of God collectively and in the lives of its members is to demonstrate and to display what God himself is like. This was Israel's calling in Isaiah 43:21, which we read, "This people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise." Israel was to so live and worship and believe and practice that it would declare to the whole world what Jehovah was like. We looked at this last time. We mentioned Ephesians 3:9-10, where the apostle speaks of his ministry to make known the fellowship of the mystery that is in Christ, that has been hidden since the foundation of the world, to make all men see this, to the intent that the principalities and powers might behold in the church the manifold wisdom of God. Verse 10, Ephesians 3, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." The church's calling is to declare the greatness and the glory of God by its doctrine, by its collective practice, and by the lives of its individual members. All of this is to declare to men in this world and to display to the angels above the glory and the greatness of God. That's why in 1 Corinthians 11:10, when the apostle is speaking about head covering in worship, he speaks of "because of the angels." In other words, the practice of the church on earth is to display to the angelic world the mighty grace of God that brings sinners, rebels, into willing obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, and who to accepting God's created order of male and female, an acceptance indicated in the outward sign of head coverings. So that the church in all its practice is to display the glorious character of God. Because all things are not only by of him and through him, but also to him. All things will glorify God, but the people of God are to willingly, consciously glorify God. God will be glorified in all the work of his hands. He will be glorified in the unintelligent creation. The heavens do declare his glory. The firmament showeth his handiwork. He will be glorified in the rebellious, those who are not saved by his grace. He will display his glory in their condemnation, both of fallen men and fallen angels. But in the redeemed, he so works in them and changes them that they consciously, actively, wholeheartedly acquiesce in this design of all things, and so they heartily give themselves to the seeking to magnify God. And this all is the result of this calling out of darkness into his marvelous light. When God causes his elect one by one, by the power of the Spirit, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this flows from that. But then secondly, we have a change of status. A change of status. In verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. The reference is to Hosea chapter 1 and verse 10. Or verse 9 and 10. Then said God, call his name Lo-ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then in chapter 2 and verse 23, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that hath not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Now, there is a question here, because the Apostle quotes these verses, the Apostle Paul, in Romans 9:24-26, and he applies them to the Gentiles. Peter, in this place, may well be addressing Jewish Christians, but there's no problem at all, because there is a principle that is demonstrated both in God dealing with Israel and with the Gentiles. That just as Israel was not was cast off, not my people, so there would come a time when Israel would be gathered, the people of God. So also the Gentiles, mainly, nearly entirely rejected during the Old Testament, now in the New, are being gathered and will yet be gathered all the more in time to come. The same principle applies to God dealing with Jew and Gentile, where he said, not my people, there he will say, thou art my people. Those who had not obtained mercy, now have obtained mercy. And so he says to these Christians, they were not a people. These people, before their calling in the grace of God, had no corporate identity, no bond of union. Nothing particularly in common with each other. They were not in fellowship with God, nor with one another. They were indistinguishable from others. They were not a people. They were not the people of God. But he says, now are they the people of God. They had been called. And so they were bound together as God's people. As the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 48. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. They were now a family of God, a people of God. Their fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So they were now a people of God, called into one body. It was said of Israel, 2 Samuel 7:22, wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. So they weren't a people, now they are a people. That is true of the Church of God in all ages. But then thirdly, we have an eternal purpose of mercy executed in time. An eternal purpose of mercy executed in time. So in verse 10 again, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The elect of God, before their calling, are said to have not obtained mercy. They were condemned already. Ephesians 2 and verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 12, but at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Both in terms of their condition and their standing before God, they had not obtained mercy. But we might object, were they not the elect of God from all eternity? Yes, indeed they were. God's purpose of mercy was sure and fixed and certain. But there is a distinction between God's purpose of mercy, his plan to show mercy, which is eternal and fixed from eternity, and the execution of it in time. God had always, from everlasting, planned to show mercy to these people. But until the appointed time, he had not shown, he had not given them that mercy. And at the appointed time, they obtained mercy. They have now obtained mercy, which they had not obtained before. And this mercy is not just the realization of things they had already received but didn't know about. It is the actual reception of saving benefits. So in Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. This mercy was planned from eternity, bestowed in time, and goes on to eternity. And it is the mercy of God that brings this effectual call. The elect of God, in time, one by one, in the mercy of God, are quickened together with Christ, called into fellowship with Christ, and they are justified in time. Just as they are called effectually, so this results in faith in Christ and the blessing of justification being bestowed upon them. And they are adopted into the family of God in time. So in John chapter 1 and verse 12, John 1 verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so the blessings of justification, forgiveness of sins, adoption into the family of God, and sanctification, being made actually holy, these are blessings that are bestowed upon the elect of God in time. Though God has always determined that He will give these blessings, they are actually bestowed in time as a result of effectual calling. So our catechism, answer 32, says, they that are effectually called do in this life partake of justification, adoption, and sanctification. But then it may be asked, is it not the case that Scripture calls the elect of God even before they are called through the gospel and by the power of the Spirit, the people of God? For example, Matthew 1:21, His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Does not that refer to all the elect of God, those already brought to faith in Christ and those not yet brought to faith in Christ? Indeed it does. And in John chapter 11 and verse 51, where Caiaphas is made to prophesy, this he spake not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. There the elect of God, those not yet effectually called, are called the children of God. The answer is that so certain is the bestowment of the blessings of justification and adoption and sanctification upon all the elect of God, that they are spoken of and addressed as if these things were already received when they are yet to come. So in Romans 8 verse 30, speaking of all God's elect, it says, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Whom He did predestinate, He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. Past tense. So certain, though not yet accomplished. We aren't glorified. If we're Christians, yes, we were chosen and predestinated in eternity. We've been called and justified in time. But glorification is future. But it's so certain that it's put in the past tense. In like manner, the elect of God are sometimes described in terms of the certainty of that which shall be true of every single one of them in due time. Because it is absolutely certain that the elect of God will be justified. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Christ's redemptive work ensures that it is gives the grounds on which the certain decree of God will be fulfilled, that every one of the elect of God for whom Christ died will be called and justified through His blood. So the Westminster Confession, chapter 11, section 4, God did from all eternity decree to justify all the elect, and Christ did in the fullness of time die for their sins and rise again for their justification. Nevertheless, they are not justified until the Holy Spirit doth in due time actually apply Christ unto them. So God's decree, God's plan to justify and forgive the elect through Christ is eternal, from eternity. But the execution of that plan in redemption accomplished by Christ and applied by the Spirit takes place in time. Mercy purposed eternally, bestowed in time and for eternity future, for they shall never perish. You who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Well, what is the application of all this? Well, the application is to be found in the next verse, which we look at, God willing, next week. Dearly beloved, verse 11, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The scriptures tell us that our calling is a high calling and a heavenly calling and a holy calling. To believe that we were eternally chosen of God unto salvation, and that Christ died specifically to redeem us, and that God, the Holy Spirit, renewed our hearts to bring us to faith in Christ and to fellowship in Him and to all the blessings of salvation. If all of that is heartily believed by us, how can we sin? We do sin, and every sin entails disbelief of these things. Every sin entails unbelief. You could never sin without disbelief of what the scriptures say. Every sin is a hearkening to that voice of the serpent, hath God said. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Our vocation, wherewith we are called, we are to walk worthy of it, and therefore we must heartily, consciously, knowingly show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Amen.